Good morning and welcome, everybody. I'm Pastor Jen. This is our Central Baptist Church service this week online again. We have two services these days. We have one live on Zoom at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and we record that service. And then at the end of the service, I will disconnect the Zoom call and I will let it turn itself into a video and post it over on Facebook, where we will be able to watch it as a watch party, or if you get to it later, that's fine too. So it will be available twice. And after this service, after the watch party on Facebook, hopefully around 11:30, we will meet together again here in this Zoom area for fellowship afterwards, where we can talk, have an informal conversation, kind of check in with each other, see how everybody's doing. So we've been meeting online for the last 2 weeks, and we've been kind of paying attention to what's going on in the world. And so at the moment, we've decided to follow school protocols here in Massachusetts. School has been canceled until at least the first week of May. So we will continue to meet online. You can call into this Zoom recording on your phone too, if you don't have internet, but we'll continue to meet this way through the month of April at least. This means that we will not have traditional Palm Sunday, Easter services, but there will be information posted about how we're going to observe our most holy holiday together still. We have a few other things going on here. One thing is, on Tuesday mornings now at 9, we meet here at Zoom for about half an hour, maybe a little longer, of prayer and scripture reading. We're going through the Psalms right now. So that's 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning. On Thursdays at 2, also on Zoom, we have prayer on the spot. That is run by our prayer team. We will be taking your prayer requests. You can send them in to our Facebook page, or if you know any of us personally and you just want to email us, you can send those in. You can also meet with us and be prayed with and for right here at 2 o'clock on Thursdays. And we also have something for kids, teens, ages 11 to 18 on Fridays at 10 at the moment. Their schooling is maybe going to affect that time, but we call it God Talk. We don't just talk about God, but that's part of it. And it's just a time to hang out and give the kids a chance to process how these things are for them. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and we typically celebrate communion together. We will still celebrate communion. Please, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what denomination you're from, if you would like to participate in communion with us, we will be doing it here in this service. You will need to prepare the elements for yourself. That sort of defeats part of the purpose of communion, unfortunately, but we can still do it together, which is really, it's about observing the body of Christ. And so make sure that you prepare some bread, and if you have grape juice or even wine that you want to have a sip of for your communion practice, that would be wonderful. But if you don't have either of those two things in your house right now, you don't need to brave the supermarkets. You can still, you can find something else to substitute for that as we remember our Lord's sacrifice for us. Our final announcement, I'm going to actually repeat again at the end of this service for anybody who comes in late, but we are really in need of our offering. We are not able to take offering during the service like we normally do, but it is an act of worship. I recognize and sympathize with the fact that many of us are losing our jobs, losing our sources of income, and we understand that here at the church, and we're committed to helping out where we are able to, where there is need. And we also have need, partly so that we can continue to offer help to others, partly because we're still running as the church. We're still taking care of our building. We're still taking care of each other, even if we have to do it remotely. And so it's very important that giving continues. If you would like to give, well, I don't know how to post this. So if you would like to give, You can either mail your donation by check. You can write it to Central Baptist Church, Southbridge, Massachusetts. Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. Or there is a donation button on our page, on our church website, and that is cbcsouthbridge.org. You can donate there as well. We are really grateful and in need of these donations, and so we thank you for considering this. Now we're going to enter our service. This is the time for our scripture reading. Our deacon of the month, who has unfortunately not been able to do all of his duties this month because of the situation we're in, is going to be reading the scriptures for us. And I was going to try to post the references, but I don't think I know how to do that. So I will tell you what they are, and then Tom will read them for us. It's Jeremiah 11, verses 1 to 17. Jeremiah 11, 1 to 17, and Daniel 9, 15 to 19. Tom Jernigan, you are welcome to read. Thank you. Oh, one moment. Tom, hang on a second. Okay, go ahead.
Now I'm unmuted.
Yes, you are.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This is from Jeremiah 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors and give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. I answered, amen, Lord. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the town of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. Then the Lord said to me, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And from Daniel 9. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, now we will go into a time of prayer. If you would like any of your requests included in these prayers in the coming weeks, you're welcome to send them in to our church Facebook page. Let's pray. Lord God, we probably couldn't do any better than the prayer that Daniel prayed in the passage that Tom just read. But we do come before you with so much on our hearts of our own. We pray that you will sustain each one of us in this time of crisis, in this pandemic season, when other things are going on too, Lord. There are parts of the country that are being hit with other things besides just the coronavirus. We know that in the Pacific Northwest and in Croatia, there have been earthquakes. We know that just yesterday or last night, a tornado went through Arkansas. There has been a really horrific plague of locusts in Asia and Africa. We pray, Lord, for your relief. We pray for your mercy. We also pray for your strength and care for the medical personnel around the world, in this country, but also everywhere. We pray for teachers, parents, kids, churches, pastors, essential services, everyone who is having to make unusual accommodations for this crisis that we're in. None of us have ever done this before, Lord. We're all struggling to do the best that we can for ourselves and for our loved ones and for the community around us. We pray that you will give us strength and wisdom and help us to do what you want us to do. We pray for the individuals who are ill, especially those with the coronavirus, but also those who are ill with other sicknesses and diseases. We pray for your healing. We pray for your restoration. We thank you that you are with us, no matter what's going on in the world, that you love us, you care about what happens to us, and that you have a word for us. We pray that you will open up our ears and our hearts to hear from you. And now we pray the prayer that your Son, our Savior, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So just to catch everybody up, and since I know we have some visitors today, we are going through a sermon series called Gloomily Casket. Casket is actually an acrostic, and it is the first half of a series. The letters of the word casket stand for different parts in the Old Testament timeline. This, the first part of the story of the Bible. The Bible is a collection of many books, but they all together have a particular story arc. They are telling a particular story, and we are actually part of the story. So we're going through the Old Testament portion of this series, of this focus, and at Advent, which is at the end of the year, right before Christmas, we will go through the New Testament portion, which is called Empty. So the whole series is Casket Empty. And the main ideas that we're looking at this time around are, there's a question, there's a conflict, there's a concept, and there's a goal. So the question is, who wins the human heart? Is it God or is it idols? And idols, we've been saying, are usually good things. They're not usually bad things, but they are things that get between us and God, things that we either try to put on the same level as God for our trust, the thing that we put our security in, or that we put above God, or that we put between us and God. And that is the conflict. The conflict is between God and idols. The concept that we're looking at is that God is love, and out of his love, he created human beings to rule all of his creation well, lovingly, by imaging, reflecting, demonstrating his love to the rest of creation. And the goal of the story that we're living in and that we're looking at is the restoration of all humanity to be what we were intended, created to be in the first place, and the reconciliation of all things in creation with each other and with God. And where the story of the Bible has taken us so far is we've looked at Adam and Eve and how they were the first humans and they were the people through whom idolatry really got started. Idolatry is a human problem. We all have this problem. It's also called sin. But it really is, all sin is kind of connected to this idea of putting other things in the place of God. Then we looked at Abraham and Sarah, who God chose to be the parents of a nation of people that he was going to form into his people to reflect him to the world as he had intended humans to do in the first place. And then we talked about the Sinai period, which is where God and those people, that group of people, that nation, started to get to know each other, and God kind of laid the ground rules for them. And then last week we looked at the kings. If you are interested in this series and you haven't heard any of the other talks in it, they are actually online on a podcast. We have a podcast, cbcsouthbridge.podbean.com, and we invite you to listen to any of them or any of the other talks that are on there whenever you like. Today, the period that we're looking at is called exile. Last week we said, when we were talking about the kings, we said that sanctification, which is being made holy, and transformation come through delayed gratification. However, sometimes delay does not yield sanctification or transformation or gratification. It doesn't yield any of those things. Sometimes delay just yields trouble. Last week we saw that mainly because of the whole idol problem, the kingdom of God, the kingdom people of God split into two nations. And there were reasons for this that started with King Solomon, who was the son of the great Israelite King David. Solomon built a temple for God, and he was very wise, and he made the nation of Israel very rich, and he did a lot of good things, and he loved God, but he also really loved women a lot, and he had 1,000 of them. Some of them were his wives, and some of them were his concubines, and I'm not sure, there probably was a whole lot of difference between the two, but anyway, many of these women were not God worshipers, and they literally worshiped other false gods, and they invited Solomon into these practices, and he did this, and he also, in his good work for the kingdom, the people of God, he ended up oppressing them in some of his building projects. And so because of those two things, idolatry and injustice, those two patterns cemented themselves into the people of God, and God split the kingdom in half, a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom, which had Jerusalem in it and the descendants of King David as the rulers, and that was called Judah. And finally, both nations continued to worship idols and do all kinds of things that were against what God had set in place for them. And finally, God had enough. He was tired of being cheated on by these two people groups. And so the nation of Assyria took over Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and basically wiped them out. And then a number of decades later, the kingdom of Babylonia came and took over Judah. And they left some people in the land of Judah, and then they took some of them to Babylon, and they kind of dispersed other ones around the area. And this is called the exile. The exile time period is one of the defining moments in the history of the Jews. And before, during, and after the captivity and exile of these peoples, God sent prophets to Israel and to Judah to point out to the people in no uncertain terms that they had been cheating on God with other idols. We remember that one of the primary metaphors that runs through the Bible is a marriage metaphor, and God is the bridegroom and his people are the bride. And so this metaphor gets brought up a lot in the prophets because God is feeling like he's a husband who has been cheated on very badly and repeatedly. The prophets reminded the people that they agreed to be God's people. They did at the Sinai period. They agreed they would be God's people. They agreed to his terms. They agreed to follow God's law. They also agreed that if they didn't follow God's law, if they did follow God's law, they would receive blessings. And if they didn't follow God's law, they would be under curses. And the curses were spelled out during the Sinai period, and then the prophets spell them out again. And that's part of what Tom read to us today, too, from Jeremiah. They talk about what the disobedience is. They are sins against God and sins against other humans and creation. The prophets remind them about the curses. And even with all of this, the people continue to go right along as they always have, calling themselves the people of God, still going to worship at the temple, but then also worshiping all these other idols and not taking care of or even actually oppressing the four categories of people that God seems to care about the most. These are the four categories: the poor, orphans, widows, and foreigners. These four people groups God mentions again and again and again as the people who are getting the short end of the stick, and it is his people's fault for mistreating them. So through some dramatic visions, especially given to the prophet Ezekiel, God leaves his temple. He just leaves, which the temple that Solomon built was the place that the people knew they could go and meet with God. And he leaves. And then he makes the people leave too. He sends them into exile. Their identity, which was based on their connection with God, is gone. It is wiped out. So here's something I want to point out, although it's probably pretty obvious to most of us. It is not always easy for Gentiles in general, especially Gentile Christians maybe, and maybe even more, especially American Gentile Christians, to really connect with what exile means in this context, with how difficult this was, with how it just sort of undermined these people's sense of who they were and what they were for, and how it just turned over their entire world. So even though it's uncomfortable, sometimes I think it is important for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, the one who took our pain on himself, to grow in his compassion by trying to sit in or take on the pain of others, another person or another group of people. And I don't want to minimize the loss that there is real loss that people are experiencing right now around our world and in our country and in our neighborhoods because of the coronavirus. I don't want to downplay that. I don't want to minimize that. But in it, we have something of a gift, because I think this pandemic may help us understand the exile a little bit better. Here's some similarities. They're not identical experiences, but they're similar. We are separated from each other. The Jewish people were taken out of their country and then they were dispersed, and so they were separated from each other. We can't worship in the place that we most associate with God. No matter what your church is, you probably meet in person, and you can't go there right now. We can't go there. We at Central Baptist Church have a beautiful building, and we cannot worship there right now. And that's where we're used to meeting with God, together with God's people. We can't do it. Neither could the Jews. Some of us are afraid of dying, and not to be horrible, but some people are going to die. People are already dying. This was a reality for the exile period too. Some of us have lost our livelihood. All the exiles lost their livelihood. We don't know if we can trust what our authorities are telling us. We don't know if they have our best interests at heart. Neither did the exiles. Some of us might wonder, or some of us might be absolutely certain, that God is angry at us. Is God angry at us? Is he punishing us? And us could be all of humanity, or it could be the whole Western world, or it could be the United States, or it could be the church. But is God mad at us? Why is this happening? we're not going to be able to fully unpack the question of why bad things happen to people, us or the people we care about or the people around the world, and never mind the animals or the environment. We're not going to be able to solve that today, and maybe not fully ever. But if we are willing to contemplate the exile of the Jews, it will give us an opportunity to at least consider and explore some more questions about the nature of God. Here are some of them. Does a loving God get angry? Does God punish us? And this one is maybe the most uncomfortable. Is God abusive? Let's talk about the wrath of God. I'm sure you've heard this term. Various people have different ideas of what this is. And in previous eras, it was a lot more maybe normal or even accepted. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but to have this idea of that a famous New England preacher named Jonathan Edwards coined, sinners in the hands of an angry God. God is angry and we're all sinners, and God is just wants to unleash his wrath on us. And now it's kind of, the pendulum is kind of swung in the opposite direction of understanding. And at the most that most Christians will be willing to say is God doesn't cause bad things to happen. God allows them to happen. Okay, so which one is right? Well, both perspectives can actually be defended by the Bible. And both perspectives have been used by God to bring people into his kingdom. But if you pick just one and you hold on to that one, you kind of, because both can be defended by scripture, you kind of have to use scripture against itself. And that's not particularly helpful. So there has to be some kind of middle ground, right? Some way of balancing the two perspectives so that all of scripture remains true. We believe here at Central Baptist Church that all scripture is God-breathed. That's a verse in the New Testament, and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And it's all from God. God inspired it. It's unique. And so it all has to be true. In the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples meet a blind man, and Jesus tells the disciples, when they ask him, that the blind man, it wasn't because the blind man or his parents sinned that he was born blind. Except now, we're right now looking at a whole big section of the Bible, basically all the book of prophets and even parts of First and, or Second Kings and Second Chronicles. We're looking at this whole big chunk of the Old Testament where we're talking about the wrath of God. God is presented as personally hurt and angry at his people, not only for literally worshiping idols, but for taking advantage of the disadvantaged and abusing his creation. God is presented as speaking through the prophets to the people about how angry he is and how he is going to do something about it, how he is going to cause these bad things to happen, these nations to take over. And also they, in this whole time period, they also experienced some plagues of locusts and pestilence and other kinds of things that we are experiencing right now. And he's saying he's going to do it, not just to punish them, but to get their attention again. So Dr. Kaminsky, who wrote the casket portion of this, who wrote a book on the casket portion of this series that we've been kind of using as a springboard, says this. I'm going to read a fairly long section of her book. On three specific occasions, Ezekiel is told to make known to Jerusalem all her abominations. Let's just say there are some people that will call one particular thing an abomination in our culture right now. There's a whole lot of them in the Bible. That's not the only one that the Bible calls an abomination. In Ezekiel 16, Jerusalem's abominations refer to her idolatrous practices. In Ezekiel 20, the prophet reviews the history of Israel as a covenant people. He highlights four sins in particular that they have committed throughout their history. They have rebelled against God. They have not walked in his statutes. Their heart has continually gone after idols. And this is an interesting one. They have repeatedly profaned God's Sabbath. In Ezekiel 22, he provides an extensive and detailed list of the sins that are being committed in Jerusalem. These sins include shedding blood, idolatry, treating parents with contempt, oppressing foreigners, failing to treat orphans and widows appropriately, profaning the Sabbath, acting slanderously, committing acts of lewdness, multiple varieties of sexual abuse and misconduct, taking bribes, taking interest, oppressing others, and acting dishonestly for personal gain. And that's not even all of them. That's just in one chapter. As we have already noted, the problem of Israel's sin extends beyond their abominable actions to the human heart, which is bent on turning away from God and is hostile toward him. Do any of the things in this list sound familiar to you? But here's the other thing. God does not want to harm anyone. In Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, it says, God says, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." God can and wants to bring life out of death. We've seen him do it over and over again in this sermon series, and some of us have seen him do it in our lives. But we have to turn to him. He is the source of life. And God is not going to allow death to infect his creation forever. All sin and idolatry brings death. It is why there is death in the world. It is more contagious than coronavirus, and every single human being here has caught it. And we all pass it on. God will allow the death virus of sin to continue for a long time. But eventually, the most merciful thing he can do is to cause or allow something drastic to get our attention, something so drastic that it removes our idols, the things that we rely on for our security. Dr. Kaminsky says, as God pours out the curses of the covenant, the slain will fill the streets, people will die by the sword, and wild beasts will bereave Israel of her children. Ezekiel even says that fathers will eat their children due to famine. This is a terrible situation that the Hebrew people are in. Their security was in their temple and in the idols that they worshiped on the side. And when those idols and even that temple, which is where they were supposed to meet God, became so important to them that they were no longer relating to God anymore, repeatedly, over and over and over again, turning their back on God for those things, God had to do something drastic. And what happened to them was horrible. So the question is, for ourselves, what is it that we find security in? And in what way are we being challenged in that security right now? And then there's another question, which is, does God really have a right to be this angry? Does God have a right to wrath? Remember, in Exodus 34, verse 6, we looked at this a few weeks ago, we learned God's name, which is more than just I am. I am is the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's all well and good to say God doesn't want to harm anyone, but we see him in the Bible and we see him in our lives and we've seen him in other history, sending nations to devastate each other, remove his people from their land, put them under siege. So the Hebrew people start eating their kids. Gross and horrible. Isn't that extreme? Can a loving God really do that? Sometimes relationships just don't work out. If we're going to talk about the marriage metaphor, maybe this is a marriage that's not supposed to work out. If God's people didn't want him, after all, isn't the loving thing to do to set them free? Well, no, because God is his people's source. not just by creating them, but then by forming him into his own people to reflect them, to reflect him to the world. If he lets them go, they don't have an identity anymore. They don't have a purpose anymore. And there is no one left, no human left to reflect God to creation, which is what we were created to do in the first place. So if God lets them go, he's basically left the building himself, which is what he does. He leaves the temple and then he sends his people out. And it's a real picture of what happens. Without God, who is the source of life and love, earth is hell. And that is what happens to these people when God lets them go. If they continue in their sin, if he doesn't let them go, but they just keep sinning, they are misusing his name. And we talked about that a few weeks ago too. They're misusing his name very badly because they are saying that they're his people, but they are oppressing other people and they are worshiping other gods. So they, other nations who do not know this God will perceive this God as having the very same idolatrous, twisted, oppressive character as his so-called people have. God can't allow this to continue among his people. I think we humans struggle with the concept of the wrath of God for three reasons. First reason, we don't understand how much our sins wound God. He showed us how much they wound him because he came as one of us, as a human being, and he allowed us human beings to physically wound him to death to show us how much our sin wounds him. But we don't make the connection a lot of times. If God were not able to be wounded by our rejection of him, or if he weren't able to be infuriated when he sees his people oppressing other people and abusing his creation, that is when he would be an unjust psychopath, not for getting angry, for not getting angry. Because those things, his wounded heart and the oppression of people and the abuse of creation, are horrible things. And if he did not get upset about those things, he would be a monster. Here's another reason we struggle with the concept of the wrath of God. We don't understand how much our individual sins and the sins of our community, whether it's our individual church or our broader church or the whole church or the community that we live in or our nation, we don't understand how those group sins or our individual sins affect the world. We talk a lot about wanting to change the world. Adam and Eve changed the world by eating a piece of fruit. Sin always, always affects things on a cosmic level. You've heard of the butterfly effect? It's like that. We don't have that full picture, but God has it. God's wrath, what we call his wrath, is really an expression of his love in the face of our refusal to live within the free, loving, God-reflecting order that he built into creation. God's wrath is actually his love. But here's the third reason why we have a hard time understanding the wrath of God. When we humans get angry, even if we love the ones we're angry at, and especially if we don't love the ones we're angry at, and sometimes our anger makes us not love them, our anger, even if it's justified, is still all wrapped up in our sinfulness. So we don't perceive, we can't perceive that there could, from a perfectly loving being, because we're not that, that there could be anger that is perfectly loving. We can't, that our brains, we can't do that because we don't do that. God's wrath is not the same as our outrage or our vengeance or our abuse. We may perceive it as the same because we don't have another concept in ourselves, but it is not the same. The wrath of the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, always includes an invitation to restoration and life. It did for the Israelites and the Judeans, and it does for us today. So here's our final question for today. Is the pandemic that we're living in God's wrath? When Jesus and his disciples met with the blind man, the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, he was born blind so that God could be glorified. God is going to be glorified even in bad things. God, I like to say God is the best recycler. He will take the worst thing, including his own death on the cross, and make it into something good. Something that glorifies him and that benefits others, that blind man ended up being able to see. Whether God actively sent this plague that we're living through right now, or it's an act of nature, science, some kind of bad environmental thing, this pandemic is a result of humans failing in their role as God's imagers to each other and to the rest of creation. Either way, it's a result of sin. And so, it is an invitation for all of us, not just those people over there, to take stock of our idols, the good things we've been taking for granted, that we've been finding security in, the things that we've been using to define us. Whether God caused or allowed this very real crisis, God is trying to use it to get our attention. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. We have all in our society, no matter where we land on political or social or even faith issues, devolved into finger pointing, blaming, and expert identification of what is wrong with those other people's point of view. We can keep doing that all the way through this pandemic, and if we do, we will be just like the Israelites and Judeans all those thousands of years ago, who, in spite of the prophets, and even their own captivity, continue to blatantly worship idols and oppress each other. We could do that. Or we can be the remnant of God, who as individuals and as whole communities humbly acknowledge that maybe we ourselves have been idolaters too, and that God is trying to get our attention. We can tell God that he has our attention now, and we can ask God to show us, each of us, how I have been misunderstanding him, misusing his name, misrepresenting him to the people and the world around me. We can ask God to show us who he really is and ask him to help us love him as he loved us. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, himself, to bear the brunt of his own just and loving wrath. Himself. He bore the brunt of his own wrath. And he didn't do anything wrong. So that any of us who trust in him will not have to die eternally, but live forever instead in his life. This pandemic, whatever else it is, and no matter how horrible it is, and it is an invitation to turn back to real life, even in the face of real death. By repenting of our idolatry, reordering our priorities, and most of all, loving the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So we're going to pray in a minute, and if you would like to respond to God's invitation to life that he is extending to you, I'm going to ask that you pray this closing prayer with me in your heart. I'm not praying it yet, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, or if you have other windows open on your computer right now, close those. Do whatever you need to do to shut out distractions. And before we pray, please pause a moment. Christians, this prayer that we're about to pray is for you. This prayer is for me. If we've been sitting here thinking, listening and thinking, yep, this world is sure going to hell in a handbasket. This is God's judgment on those heathens, or even on those other people from those other churches that don't quite see or do things the way that we do, we have missed the point in this, that in this time of exile, And in the time of the Old Testament prophets and now, God's wrath got poured out on the nations. Sure, it got poured out on the nations around Israel and Judah eventually, but it was first and foremost concentrated on God's own people, who had given up their birthright and their responsibilities to represent him to the world and were misusing his name. Please, Christians, take a moment before God right now and ask him what idols you might be worshiping that you didn't even realize you were. Please ask him to show you how you may have been misusing his name without even knowing it. Take this really seriously, church, because this message is for us especially, not just other people. Also, if you are visiting and you don't consider yourself a Christian, this message is also for you. This pandemic is affecting you too. And God loves you and wants you heart and soul. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a restrictive thing. In fact, if you give him your heart and soul and body and life, he will give them back to you, new and full of himself, who is the source of true love and the source of true life. If you're a Christian and you feel some conviction in your spirit during this time of prayer and you make a decision with God about the future, don't let this moment and this decision pass you by. Contact me or the church so we can pray with you and process this with you. If you weren't a Christian before this message began, but you pray the following prayer sincerely in your heart and decide to offer your life to God today too, please also do not let this moment pass you by. We are all in isolation right now, but the Christian life is not intended to be done alone. And we're not alone. We're still together. This church is still together. So please reach out. Let me, let us pray for you. Ask whatever questions you need to. Please take this seriously. And everybody, God loves you. And he's been trying your whole life to win your heart. He never intended for death to be our reality. And when we dedicate our lives to him or rededicate them, we can be sure, I mean sure, that our death will not be forever. It will not. It was never part of God's plan for you to begin with. So now, please pause in silence for a moment and say what you need to say to God, and then I will close in a prayer. You can pray it along with me. I am praying this prayer too. Pray it along with me if you mean it. God, you have my attention now. I do believe in you. And even though this pandemic crisis is hard and even scary sometimes, I believe that you love me. And I believe that you love the people I care about. I can't control the outcome for us, and neither can the good things I've been relying on instead of you. So here, I dedicate myself and the people I love and all of my security to you. Please show me how I have been misunderstanding you, misrepresenting you to the people and the world around me. I am sorry. Please show me who you really are. Help me to love you. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent your only son. You came yourself to take the full wrath that my own sins deserved. Thank you. Please change me with your love to be more like you so that I can reflect your compassion and mercy and kindness to the world for the rest of my life. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for praying. Thanks for worshiping God together with us. We hope that you'll join us at 11:30 back here on Zoom for some time of fellowship, conversation, checking in with each other. I am just going to remind you that we do still depend on our weekly offerings to continue the operations of this church. We are still operating, even though we're not in our building at the moment. You can send a donation by check to Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. Or you can donate online at www.cbcsouthbridge.org. Thanks. See you at 11:30.